people there.
Sure, do you know, is that anybody know, is that the second largest of the islands? Yeah. I think there's what, five islands make up Hawaii? Something like that, I think. Like that. For those of you who haven't got it, I left them out on the table for you. But this is from Mark Ward, the Word Nerd, a little Bible study magazine that they used to put out that they don't do anymore. But it's on the language in the Bible. And if you haven't got it, I encourage you to get it. It talks about how the word Jehovah is actually not a biblical word. And how that developed. Jehovah actually came about because what they did is they took the vowels out of Adonai, and then they took the consonants out of Yahweh, and they added those together, and that's how they came up with the word Jehovah. So I thought that was interesting. As I said before, we used to be known as people of the book, that we call Bible things by Bible names. And I think this helps us in order to do that. So that's just a little side note there for you. So as we continue on our journey through the book of Acts, what we have this morning in our text, beginning with chapter 8, verse 5, is the continuation of what the Lord told the apostles that would happen in Acts 1:8, where he told them, "And you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." So at by this particular time, it's like I said, it's around 34, 35 AD. By this particular time, the gospel is spread over Jerusalem. It's spread in Judea. And now comes Samaria. Next comes Samaria. Due to the persecution of the followers of Christ, of the early Christians in Jerusalem and Judea, many of them left the area. And I would guess, I would imagine that they left the area and they sought shelter elsewhere, but they went to live elsewhere. And I would think, no doubt, that many of those who did leave were those who were what we call the Hellenistic Jews. They weren't born in Jerusalem. They didn't live in Jerusalem. They lived in other areas. And these have now left. So now we come to this incident of Samaria. Read the text and then we'll unpack it. Just want to read from verses 5 through 13. Philip went down to the city. Now, I know the New International Version leaves the out, but in the Greek, there's a definite article there. And I'll explain the reason why that is significant in a moment. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and proclaiming Christ to them, the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. As they heard and saw the signs which he was performing, for many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out, shouting with a loud voice, And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now there was a man named Simon who firmly was practicing magic. Some translation would say sorcery. In the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. So what we have here is Philip becomes an evangelist. Now, the distinction here needs to be made. This is not Philip the apostle. Remember, the apostle stayed, it tells us, they stayed in Jerusalem. This is not Philip the apostle. This is Philip the deacon. This is Philip, one of the ones, he was a Hellenistic Jew, who had been set aside as a minister, a servant, to take care of the widows in that. Now, more than likely, that because of the persecution, what Saul caused and helped to instigate, that was disrupted. So many of them left. Philip was one of those Hellenistic Jews who left. Now, later on, we're going to read in the book of Acts that Philip was also called the evangelist. But this is not Philip the apostle. This is not Andrew's brother. This is Philip, that was one of the original seven deacons chosen. So he goes down to Samaria. Now, this is interesting from the standpoint, though, that the city, if you look at a map, if you look at your map in the Bible, if you have a map in your Bible and you see that, you see where the city of, where Samaria, the territory of Samaria is, but also the city of Samaria is, it is north of Jerusalem, about 35 miles north. So why would the text say he went down to Samaria? Well, the answer is because Jerusalem is in the heights. And anywhere that anyone, any direction that any person went, they would go down, not up. And it doesn't say they would go south or north. In the scriptures it says they would go down or they would come up. And so Philip is actually going down, but he's going north now into Samaria, in the territory of Samaria, but Philip specifically goes to the city of Samaria. There's the territory of Samaria, but there's also the city of Samaria. And where Philip goes is to that city. Now that city is an ancient city. The ancient city of Samaria was the capital or the seat of the northern kingdom of Israel. You read about that, and it talks about that in 1 Kings, chapter 16. It was Omri, the king of Israel, that founded Samaria, the city, and he made that the center of Israel at the time. Samaria, this today, if you would look it on the map, you might see it that it has a different name. And that name is, let me put it up here for you, that name is Sebasta instead of Samaria. And the reason why it is Sebasta is because Herod fortified, Herod the Great, the first Herod, he fortified the city of Samaria, and he renamed it. And he called it Sebasta. So some of your math that might have that name on it. But anyway, it's the ancient city of Samaria where Philip went to, the center of the territory of Samaria. Well, that's a little history lesson. But here's another little history lesson. Remember that the Jews did not like Samaritans. And the reason why they didn't like Samaritans, because Samaritans were of a mixed people. Samaria grew out of the ancient northern kingdom of Israel, that territory, but it became populated with Samaritans. The Samaritans were a mix of people. They were a people that happened, it happened at the end when Assyria, at the end of the nation of the kingdom of Israel, when Assyria came in and they conquered Israel. And what they did is the Assyrians either killed or deported all the upper crust of the Israelites. But they left the poorest people there in the land of Israel. And then what the Assyrians would do, and many conquerors were known to do that, and what the Assyrians would do then, other people that they had conquered, they would bring them back into a territory that they had conquered and make them live there. So what the Assyrians did is they brought other people, foreigners, into Israel at that time, and made them live there. So what happened was, the Jews, the poorest Israelites, Jews that were remained in Israel, they intermarried with those foreigners. And their children became what was known as the Samaritans. Now they said that they also worshiped Yahweh, that they also worshiped God, but as we know from reading John chapter 4, they put their center of worship upon Mount Gerizim. They didn't worship where the Jews did. They also only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament. The Samaritans did. So the Jews did not like the Samaritans, even though in many ways, they were kin because they were a mixture of Jewish people and foreigners. But the Jewish people didn't like them, didn't accept them. And that's why that many of the religious leaders and the Jews of Jesus' day were taken aback when Jesus would give examples about Samaritans. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan he gave? They didn't like that. And the one that Jesus asked, so who was the good neighbor? And the guy couldn't even come to say that it was a Samaritan. He just said it was the one that, you know, who did that. Because he couldn't even utter the word Samaritan. It was loathsome to them. And remember some time ago that in Jesus' life that they went to the area of Samaria. And Jesus at the well, the woman of Samaria, actually it was in Sychar, the territory of Samaria. And remember while they were going through Samaria one time, what John, the two brothers said, James and John, because they didn't welcome them in the area. They didn't welcome Jesus and the apostles in the area. Remember what James and John said? Lord! Shall we call down fire from heaven and destroy this place? See, that's how much they disliked the Samaritan. So here's Philip now. He's in the city of Samaria. And Philip chose to go there. He wasn't told. He wasn't forced to go there. He chose to go to the city and the territory of Samaria, specifically the city of Samaria. So he begins to preach the gospel to them. That's what we see in our text here. That the Messiah, and what does he preach? He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching about Christ. He's preaching about the Messiah. They believed about the Messiah, but they just believed that the Messiah would come to Mount Gerizim. But you can imagine what Philip was preaching to them. And notice this. The crowds, the people of Samaria, of the city of Samaria, Samaritans now, not Jews, Samaritans, with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip. Now, you see, Samaritans didn't like Jews either. Remember that time where Jesus and the apostles weren't accepted? They didn't like one another. But for some reason, they listened to Philip. Why would they listen to Philip? I think it's because of this. And this is a lesson in there for us here in dealing with people and trying to give them the gospel. You not only begin where people are, you not only find a common ground, but sometimes in order to get to and the gospel to people, you have to be able to relate to them, and they have to see beyond. They have to see beyond who you are. Whatever that may mean. Whatever nationality you are, what color you are, whatever. They have to be able to see beyond that. Well, I think the reason why they accepted Philip was because Philip was a Hellenistic Jew. He wasn't from that area. He wasn't from Jerusalem. He wasn't from Judea. So Philip was able to relate to them, see. And they accepted him. And Philip accepted them. Otherwise, he wouldn't have went to them to give them the gospel. Philip could have believed just like any other Jew, said, I don't know where to go. I'm sure not going to go to Samaria because I don't like the Samaritan. I loathe them. I hate them. So I'm not going to have anything to do with them. But I'm going to have to go somewhere else. But no. Philip went to Samaria, a place where Jews would normally not go to. They would ignore because they didn't like those people. What made Philip change? What made some of the Jewish people change? It was Christ. Christ made them see Jesus, not made them, but because of what they had in Christ, they were able to see beyond their differences. They were able to see beyond their prejudices. That's why Philip could do what he did. And that's why it says, with one accord, they were giving attention to Philip. And one of the reasons why they could is and did pay attention to Philip, because they also saw the signs which he was performing. He was casting demons out. And they were coming out with a loud voice. But he was also healing people, the lame and the paralyzed, what it tells us here. So they saw those kind of things. And you can imagine, they wanted to know about it. Now, the verb tense here indicates it's continuous action. This wasn't just a one-time thing. This wasn't just an hour type thing. Philip spent some time there, probably several weeks, if not months. And what you see here is there was much rejoicing in the city of Samaria. Can you imagine that happening today? Rejoicing in what God is doing, what He's doing through His Son. Rejoicing in the city over that. Imagine that happening in Seattle. Who would think of such a thing? It could. But it did happen in the city of Samaria there. So there was much rejoicing as a result of that. Samaritans were responding to the gospel, it tells us. Why was Philip able to do those things? And he kept on doing them. Because go back to Acts chapter 6, verse 6. Philip had the apostles' hands laid upon him. So he not only was able to minister to the widows at the time, but he also had, it is evident from here, that through the laying on of the apostles' hand, that Philip had the ability to perform miracles. He had the ability to cast out demons. He had the ability to heal people. Why was that given to him? I think that the Lord gave him those spiritual gifts through the laying on of the apostles' hand to validate and confirm the message of the gospel. That's why it was given. These Samaritans probably never seen anything like that before. And here comes Philip doing it. So they listen to him. And so as a result of that, they respond to the gospel. That's why verses 7 and 8 give us the result there. So now, verses 9 through 11 here, Simon comes on the scene. Simon was also a Samaritan. But Simon was known as Simon the magician or Simon the sorcerer, as well as Simon Magus, which means Simon the Great. And you get an idea of that from verse 10. Many were paying attention to him. He had been there probably quite a long time, from what it says. And he was probably being paid. They were probably paying him too for things that he would do. Now, what Simon was practicing, if you reread the scriptures in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and Exodus chapter 22, what Simon was practicing is a violation of God's commandments. He was dealing in the occult. He was letting Satan control him. And the people were paying attention to him. And what they said about him was, he's called the great power of God. But here's the thing. What Simon had wasn't really real. It wasn't of God. Now, how do we know that? Because of what happens next. And verse 11 tells us this was happening over a long period of time. So the Samaritans, they believe and obey the gospel because the text tells us that. The text tells us what Philip preached. The text tells us the result of that. It tells us that baptism is essential to salvation. Because it tells us both men and women were being immersed. Why would they be immersed? To become Christians. To become followers of Christ. And this text not only tells us that, but the text also tells us that Simon believed. And he was immersed. And he followed Philip around. That's why Philip was there for a while. And it tells us that Simon saw what Philip was doing, and he was amazed by it. The people have been astonished by Simon, but Philip is amazed at what Philip is doing. Why would Simon be amazed at what Philip was doing? Because Simon himself could not do it. So he was amazed about that. But here's now the next thing that happens. Verses 14 through 25. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received, that's the city of Samaria, had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John. Now notice that the apostles were still in Jerusalem. The apostles as a group decided to send, they decided to send Peter and John to investigate what's going on in Samaria. They knew what Jesus had told them, what we is recorded for us in Acts 1:8. So they send down Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them, for they had simply been baptized, immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on the apostles' hand, he offered them, that's Peter and John, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You had no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now some would say that, well, and some do say that, well, Simon wasn't really a Christian then. Oh, yes, he was. He had believed. He had been immersed. He followed Philip around. But here's the thing. Just because he was a Christian does not mean he could not sin. It does not mean he could not err. It does not mean he could not fall himself. It does not mean he could not become in bondage to sin again. Paul's crystal clear about that as we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Why did they send Peter and John now to Samaria? Not only to investigate what was going on, but the text tells us here that to give them spiritual gifts. The text tells us that Peter and John prayed first. The first thing that they did, the text tells us, is that they prayed. And that's in the aorist tense, which means a single act. Why? Because in a certain measure, the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. Yes, they had been immersed. And yes, they did receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But not in the way that the apostles wanted them to have it. And by the way, the text does not tell us that all the Samaritans who had become Christians had the apostles' hands laid on them and that they received gifts. But there were those who did. That's why they came down there. Why? Because Samaria now, the city of Samaria and the territory of Samaria, the city of Samaria now has a church. Well, who's going to lead that church? How are they going to lead it? What do they need there? They don't have the scriptures yet. They don't have the written word yet. So how's the message going to be confirmed? How's it going to be validated? That's why the apostles went. That's why they prayed. That's why they laid their hands on some of them. And they received gifts of the Holy Spirit, like Philip had, to help the church. To help the church grow now. Because they did not have what we have today. It was needed at the time. Notice verse 17. Peter and John laid their hands on them. Now notice, if you go back to the book of Acts, there was no laying on of hands of the apostles on the day of Pentecost, was there? No. But there was called the baptism of the Holy Spirit when the apostles began speaking tongues. And we're going to find out when we come to Cornelius, that same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost happened in the household of Cornelius. But there's no laying on of the apostles' hands for that to occur. People want to say that what Peter and John did in Samaria, and I've been told this, is that they gave them the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No. The baptism of the Holy Spirit only happened on the day of Pentecost and at the household of Cornelius. But the laying on of the apostles' hands was to give spiritual gifts to certain people. But it took the laying on of the hands of the apostles. Only the apostles had the authority to do that. How do we know that? Because again, that's what the text tells us. Now, as I said, the text doesn't tell us how many of the Samaritans received spiritual gifts. It's evident that Peter and John didn't choose all of them. How do we know that? Because Simon didn't have his hands laid upon him by Peter and John. He didn't have it. How do we know that? We know that because of what what Simon said. Simon saw what they were doing. And Simon said, he even offered them money. He said, give me that authority too. I want what you have. See, Simon didn't just want a spiritual gift. That's not what he wanted. He wanted the power and authority that the apostles had. Why? Well, Peter tells us why. What it means by that he was in the gall of bitterness is that, and then in the bondage of iniquity, was that Simon's mind, his attitude and his mind was not right at the time. He wanted that power and authority because he knew what he was doing before. That was only pretentious stuff. That wasn't real authority and power. But what Peter and John showed, they showed power and authority. And Simon was saying, I want that. I want to have that. Greed. The reason why he wanted it, not just the power and authority, but he was probably thinking, what I could do with that. That's why he offered Peter and John money for it. He was going to give them money for it. And Peter and John tell him, may your silver perish with you. You had no part or no portion in this matter. What Peter and John were telling them is this, because see what Simon wanted, he wanted to be equal with the apostles. And Peter and John were telling him, it is not yours to have. You have no portion with what we have. And you cannot have it. And they said, right now you're in sin. Your heart's not right. See, they knew that. His heart was not right. That's where we get the word simony, by the way. Ever heard that word? That's a word that came to mean the buying and selling of positions and offices, ecclesiastically so, in the church. They did it in the Roman Catholic Church earlier years, and they've done it in denominational churches. That's why where we get the term simony. But you notice Peter's response there? These are strong words said here. Simon has no portion with the apostles because it concerned the ability to pass on these supernatural powers, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That was only given to the apostles. Only them. It had to be done by the laying on of the apostles' hands. So Peter tells him, you need to repent. If you don't repent, perish. That's in essence what Peter is telling them. But now, folks, what we have here is what is known as the second law of pardon. That is the law of forgiveness for erring Christians. Notice what Peter said to him. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. Now, what that means is, not like many people want to take it, that, well, the Lord may or may not forgive you. You know, if possible, whether or not he can do it or not. No, the condition, it is conditional here, but it's conditional upon the person. Like, God will forgive, the Lord will forgive, if a person truly repents. That's why we have the advocate with the Father. That's what Peter is telling them. Peter is saying, repent. And if you sincerely repent, you really repent, God will, the Lord will forgive you. But why does Simon say what he does? It's not because Simon was not willing to pray for repentance. I believe he did. It's not that he wasn't willing. What he's telling them is, well, I don't know. What he's thinking is, I don't know if just me can do it. What he's saying is, you too. Now, the you is emphatic in the Greek, and it's plural. So he's pointing to both Peter and John. You guys, you pray for me too. Pray that this won't happen. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with us as Christians to do such things. And that's what Peter is teaching us here. He said, you pray for me too. I'll pray, yes, but you pray for me too. That's so needed in the church today as well. Now, in conclusion, notice what happens here. Verse 25. So when they had solemnly testified, now we hear no more about Simon after this, but we do hear it. See, it's this. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, that is in the city of Samaria, they started back to Jerusalem. Peter and John did. But notice what they did as they're going back to Jerusalem. They're fulfilling the Lord's command. and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. They didn't just go back to Jerusalem. They preached the gospel to many of the villages of Samaritans. And I think one of the lessons that we can learn from this as well is not only now that the gospel has now been preached in Samaria, fulfilling part of Acts 1:8. Actually, we know little of the history of Samaria after this. It's only mentioned in Acts chapter 15, verse 3 again. But one of the things that you notice about this, remember what John wanted to do, James and John wanted to do when the Lord and them were going through Samaria? John said, James and John said, the sons of thunder, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven and destroy this place? They meant all of Samaria. Wow. Isn't that quite a change in John? Now John is going through Samaria and he's actually preaching to the people. He actually laid hands on these Samaritans. What changed John? Why, what he had in Christ. That same thing can change people today. People don't have to think that way, the way they many of them do about others. They can change. We can all change. But through Christ. And what it tells us here, what we see now from this, is that the apostles were seeing to it that the early church, wherever it went, had proper spiritual leadership that was needed. That's why they laid their hand upon them as they did. So much we can learn from this example from the church today. And they did exactly what we sang. We're going to sing this song, what the song says. Take the name of Jesus with you. That's what they were doing. They were taking the name of Jesus with them, preaching, proclaiming the gospel, changing people's lives. That's what that will do. Let's stand. We're going to sing. Take the name of Jesus with you.